Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 15. Now this is the commandment, statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, and take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Thus far God's word.
Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come and your Son, Jesus, and through your Holy Spirit, and we just thank you that you are God and that you are a merciful and gracious and good God. And we can just see that by looking outside and seeing the sunshine and the blue sky and to be able to enjoy warmth, and Lord, to be able to be here this morning together. And but Lord, we come because we need you even more than we know. And we thank you that you provide all that we need. And so we just lift this time up before you. And I pray for your help to speak clearly and truthfully. And we pray that, Lord, you would minister to our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Order versus chaos. The Lord our God has established order within creation. If we were to look over the first chapter of Genesis, we would see how he created it in an orderly fashion. The Lord created light, then sky and sea, and followed this by forming land bursting with vegetation. Then the Lord made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. Then the Lord filled the sky and sea with winged birds and great sea creatures. The Lord blessed the fish and the birds, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Continuing on, the Lord created livestock and creeping things and beasts on the earth according to their kinds. And then, finally, and most importantly, the Lord made mankind in his own image. And as we heard last time, he says to them in verse 28 of Genesis 1, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Perhaps you noticed the Lord made light, and then he made lights to rule. He made the sky and sea, and then he made winged birds and sea creatures to occupy those areas to rule them. He made the land bursting with vegetation, then he made all sorts of animals, but created mankind to exercise dominion over them all. Indeed, the Lord created order within creation. What we need to realize, though, is that what is inseparable from this such order is given authority. Indeed, what is essential to order is God-given authority. In creation, the Lord our God's authority is manifested in the sun and the moon as sources of light, in the presence of the birds and sea creatures, in the sky and sea, in the mankind, in men and women exercising dominion over all creatures upon the earth. God has created order, but such order is dependent upon the exercise of authority. That is, God-given authority. And as we return this morning to the Ten Commandments, we want to see how the Lord assures the people of Israel of the blessing of order if they obey the command to honor those to whom God has given authority over them. We read in Exodus 20, verse 12. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So just like the sun and moon, birds and fish, men and women, we can see plainly that God has given fathers and mothers as the symbols of his authority within families. Indeed, the order of family is dependent upon the exercise of the God-given authority of a father and mother. Such God-given authorities are essential to the establishment of order, or we could say the enjoyment of peace within families, or, as we'll see, within churches or societies as well. The enjoyment of peace within the various spheres of our lives is dependent upon us honoring those to whom God has given authority over us. Indeed, honoring God's authority produces peace. So if you have not already, please turn with me to Exodus 20, verse 12, and we'll take a closer look at the fifth commandment. And we want to ask, first of all, what is the significance of the word honor? Why is it important? The word used here for honor refers to the showing of high respect or the giving of great esteem. Fathers and mothers are to be shown high respect and given great esteem. Why? Why are we to honor fathers and mothers? The reason is not essentially found in, ultimately, in themselves, but is only truly understood as we consider that the word used here to direct us to honor father and mother is used elsewhere to call us to show high respect and give great esteem to the Lord. In fact, the word used here for honor is the same, at its root is the same as the word used for the glory of God. We honor father and mother because in doing so we are honoring the Lord. Next, let us ask, what is meant by fathers, your father and your mother? We have to understand a principle of interpretation used to interpret the Ten Commandments, which is that their application stretches far beyond the explicit words used in each command. For example, we see Jesus interpreting some of the commands later on in the New Testament like this. In Matthew 5, the sixth command, you shall not murder, he applies to anyone who is angry with his brother. For the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, it's applied to anyone who would look at a woman with lustful intent. Do you see how the interpretation of the command by Jesus stretches far beyond the explicit words given at Mount Sinai? See, the commands were always meant to be applied this way. The Lord's instruction, his Torah, was never meant to be given as a practical guide in how to construct our own righteousness, but as a searchlight into the depths of our sinful souls. You see, where some may be able to keep themselves from murder or adultery, no, none of us are free from anger or lust. Coming back now to the fifth commandment and remembering this principle of an expansive application, we can understand your father and mother to stretch beyond mere biological parents. In fact, the Westminster Larger Catechism explains by father and mother in the fifth command are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Do you hear how this principle of an expansive application not only applies a command inwardly, that is to the thoughts, affections, and emotions of the heart like Jesus did, but also here as we find in the Larger Catechism, applies a command outwardly to every figure, legitimate figure of authority in our lives. Such inward and outward application should be undertaken for each command. But coming back now to the fifth command this morning, this principle of interpretation leads us to confirm that your father and mother includes any and every figure of authority in our lives, applying to the spheres of family, church, and government, and therefore calls us to honor parents, pastors, and politicians. This leads us now to ask, lastly, why is the command to honor your father and mother connected to an assurance of long life in the land? Why is this assurance added? And I am not totally sure on my understanding of this, so take it for what you will, and you check it. We have to remember the covenantal context of the commands to be able to answer this, I believe. The land mentioned in the fifth command, which it says that the Lord your God is giving you, was an essential aspect to the covenant the Lord established with the people of Israel. Living long in the land that the Lord, their God, was giving to them depended, and this is especially seen over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, depended upon the people of Israel remaining faithful to the covenant that the Lord established with them. And that meant continuing to faithfully obey the statutes and rules that the Lord had commanded as part of the covenant. If that's the case, therefore, if we consider how fathers and mothers were commissioned to instruct their children in such statutes and commands, as we read in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, here I'll read it again. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. If we think, if this is a father and mother's commission before the Lord, then if children honor their father and mother, especially their instruction in the statutes and rules of the covenant, then the children will continue by implication to honor the covenant with the Lord, and thereby will continue to be blessed to remain in the land that the Lord gave as part of the covenant. We can think of the book of Proverbs, where we find repeated admonitions to heed the instructions of your father and mother. It says, my son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. It's there in Proverbs 2:21-22 that we read, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So we include the fathers and mothers who are the primary commissioned covenant instructors who are to lead their children in the ways of the Lord, and by His grace were to honor their parents and thereby to come to honor the Lord's authority and to be blessed in the covenant, precisely to enjoy long life in the land. But this leads us now to consider the relationship between God's authority, earthly authorities, and sin's authority. Having now heard the fifth commandment, and hopefully having some idea of what it means, let us ask, what does it teach us about God, His creation, and how it has been corrupted? What do we learn through the fifth commandment? Well, first, we learn that God, our God, is the author of authority. You may notice that those two words, author and authority, share the same root, which means the originator or promoter. So we could say that our God is the originator, the promoter of all authority, all earthly authorities, whether sun and moon, birds and fish, men and women, generally within the creation, or fathers and mothers within the family specifically. Our God is the author of all legitimate earthly authorities. Now, as has already been said, the Fifth Commandment's application stretches beyond fathers and mothers to include the earthly authorities in society, the government, the earthly authorities within a church, pastors, or elders. Now, while we cited the Westminster Confession of Faith earlier to substantiate such an application, this interpretation of the Fifth Commandment, as far as I can tell, rests upon Martin Luther's doctrine of the orders of creation. You may be like, what's that? Well, Martin Luther believed that God had ordained definitive social orders within creation, namely family, government, and church. And he proposed that such orders should be used as interpretive categories to understand the meaning of the scriptures and to apply the word of God to human life on earth. And therefore, as we saw in the days of creation, God establishing the authority of sun and moon, birds and fish, men and women, he has also established the authority within families and governments and churches within the very fabric of creation. The authorities within families and churches and governments is a revelation of the Lord's ultimate authority. Therefore, our reception of the ministry of parents, of pastors and politicians is indispensable to us recognizing the majesty of the Lord. Their exercise of authority, our experience is to experience on some level the authority of the Lord. And it's important for us to understand being Christian or having been born from above does not necessarily negate us from being subjected to such earthly authorities. That is to say, just because you are a child of God does not mean you are not under the authority of your natural parents. Just because you have been individually called by the chief shepherd does not mean you are not under the authority of under-shepherds. Just because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God does not mean you are not under the authority of the present political governing bodies. In 1 Peter 2:13, we read, the Apostle Peter writes to believers, saying, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or a governor as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And then Peter ends that paragraph in verse 17 saying this, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So we say God is the author of authority, and the Fifth Commandment instructs everyone to honor those whom God has placed over them in authority. That is, to show high respect and give a great esteem to parents, pastors and politicians at the very least. And because in doing so, we are honoring the Lord's ultimate authority. However, what happens when parents, pastors, and politicians misuse the authority that God has given them? hindering and destroying rather than supporting, promoting the blessing and respect that the Lord had ordained through such earthly authority. So we live within a fallen world, so such ordained structures of authority are not going to always act as they ought according to the will of their Creator. Parents heartlessly neglect, wrongfully exploit, destructively abuse their children at times. The same goes for pastors and elders in relation to parishioners, or to governments in relationship to their citizens. While divinely ordained structures of authority within creation are certainly a blessing, at times they can be sources of great pain and torment and suffering. So while we confess that God is the author of authority and honoring His earthly authorities produces peace, we also confess that sin has established its own authority within a fallen world, and honoring its God-rejecting, self-exalting authority produces chaos. Sin's present authority leads those whom God has given earthly authority to use their position, to use and harm and manipulate those under them for their own selfish gain. Under sin's present authority, earthly authorities attempt to leave behind their original ordained purpose, that is to be a divine blessing. And they try to rewrite their own reason for being, to serve their own ends as personal benefit. And such efforts can only be described as dishonorable. So where does this leave us? We confess God as the author of authority and peace. Sin is the origin of rebellion and chaos. But how are we to walk in such a world in which we find ourselves? This leads us to ask, how are we to apply the fifth commandment and the truth of authority's divine origin and sinful corruption to our lives? What difference should the fifth commandment make? Well, first, as has already been said, as Christians, we are called to honor any and every legitimate earthly authority. We've heard the admonition of the Apostle Peter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now we understand that God gives earthly authority to believers and to unbelievers. But we must remember that it is always wielded under His supreme supervision. Not only the identity of those who will occupy the positions of earthly authority, but the actual exercise of that authority upon earth. In chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate threatens Jesus, because Jesus is being silent. Pilate says this, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. So the earthly authorities that we are called to honor are going to be far from perfect. But we must continue to do so, knowing and trusting that God is wielding their identity and actions for His own ends. For God removes earthly authorities and He sets up earthly authorities. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Therefore, we are called to humbly honor any and every earthly authority that God places over us. For in so doing, we are honoring His ultimate authority. Second, as Christians, we are called to recognize earthly authorities as secondary and the Lord's authority as primary. Heaven's authority is always supreme. Why is this important? It's important because as we already noted, within a fallen world, earthly authorities are not always going to act as they ought. And even at times they're going to challenge the one who gave them their very own authority. In such circumstances, what are we to do? We follow the example of Peter and the apostles, who, having been strictly charged not to teach in the name of Jesus, answered the present earthly religious authority, saying, "We must obey God rather than men." And this is the same Peter who will write later on to believers to be subject to every human institution. But he understood, as we must understand, when the authority of heaven and the authorities of earth collide, we resist earth as we bow to heaven. We resist earth as we bow to heaven. Earthly authorities are secondary, while the Lord's authority is primary. Or we follow the example of Martin Luther, who had been confronted with the command to recant his biblical teachings, held up the scriptures' authority and protested the present corruption of the church's authority of popes and the councils and traditions. Again, when the authority of heaven and the authorities of earth collide, we resist earth because we're bowing to heaven. Heaven's authority is always supreme. Now, while the examples of the Apostle Peter and Martin Luther may be straightforward enough, in the sense they're just clear-cut, we recognize that Christians will find themselves in situations where whether to honor or to resist or what exactly that looks like isn't as clear. Nevertheless, what is most important is that whatever you end up doing, honoring, resisting, or whatever you are led to think what is right, is that in doing so, you are attempting in faith to honor the Lord's authority. That's the most important thing. It is clear that to simply resist earthly authorities out of an attempt to ignore, diminish, or outright destroy the divinely ordained structures of family, government, and church will in the end only produce chaos. Rather, to soberly resist earthly authorities if we must, to attempt to outright defend the divinely ordained structures of family, government, and church. Out of a deep reverence for the Lord's supreme authority, in the end, we know will produce peace. Then lastly, and I'll end with this, these last part may be the most important thing I'll say. As Christians, we are called to honor Christ as God's ultimate authority. In Psalm 2, the Lord speaks of Christ when he says, "As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession.'" In Matthew 28:18, Jesus declares to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus Christ is God's ultimate authority. And whereas we have failed to honor those whom God has placed over us in authority, and each and every one of us has made it one time or another, with whatever authority that has been given to us, we've made it all about us, not about God, and being a blessing to others. Well, this is true about us. Christ was different. Christ, the Son of God, perfectly honored the authority of heaven, and he did so by being subjected to corrupted earthly authorities. If we consider how the King of Heaven, the beloved Son of the Father, was handed over by the Jewish religious authorities, condemned to die by the Roman political authorities, and suffered unto death on a cross. And he did this for you. And he did this for me. He did this for you, not honoring the authorities that God has put over you. He's done this for me because whatever authority that God has given me, times I've made it all about me. He's done this for you. He's done this for me. In Christ dying, we read and we are told in Hebrews 2:17, that Christ became our high priest. In a sense, our ultimate religious authority. Therefore, it says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Oh, we can rejoice this morning. For Christ, as a son, perfectly honored his father, and he did that for us. As a high priest, he laid down his life. He did it for our forgiveness. As the King of the universe, he possesses all authority, and he wields it for us. Let us leave here this morning knowing that we have been forgiven, justified, and made new. Indeed, we have been set free from the dominion, the authority of sin, as Romans 6 tells us, and made alive to God in Christ Jesus. We honor Jesus Christ, God's ultimate authority, which enables us to honor all the other earthly authorities over us. Only in Jesus Christ, the God-man, are we led and enabled to truly honor parents, pastors, and politicians. Indeed, honoring God's authority produces peace. Amen. Lord, we just come. We come for you, our God, and we thank you for the type of God that you are. And we thank you that, Lord, you are King. But you are a King that would come and humble yourself and die for us. Lord, the ungodly, those that have turned from any and every authority you have placed over us. Oh Lord, help us to see your Son, to see all that he's done for us, and to see how awesome it is that he has sent his Spirit to unite us to him. And how secure we are, and that we are enabled to walk humbly in this world, submitting to those authorities that you place over us, whoever that might be, trusting you to know that all things, the Lord Jesus, all authority has been given to you. Help us to realize the wonder of that, and that we can go boldly and live for you. Oh, help us to see that. So we thank you now for your word, and we pray that you would bless it to our hearts. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen.